Read a few verses in Romans chapter 1. Talk to you a little bit tonight on the gospel in the sense of just talking about the gospel, not so much in preaching the gospel. And I'm not going to try to preach. I'm going to try to teach along here a little bit in Romans chapter 1. You know, our purpose is the gospel, and that's a word that cares. We know the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as described in 1 Corinthians 15. We understand that. But sometimes we need to understand there's an enlarged meaning with the statement of the gospel. There's an enlarged meaning sometime when somebody says, what you need is Jesus. Now, they don't mean you just need Jesus to get saved. They mean you need the whole package. And the whole package is what he tells you to do, how he tells you to live. The whole lifestyle governed by Jesus is what people need, as well as the fact of having their sins forgiven in his death and burial and resurrection. You know, sometimes there's two sides, but sometimes a bigger picture, I guess you'd say. I think about the guy that met his friend after many, many years, and he said to him, how you been doing? He said, well, all right, I guess. He said, well, tell me something. What's happened to you? He said, well, I got married. He said, well, that's good. He said, no, not so good. Said, she was ugly. He said, well, I guess that's bad. He said, well, not so bad. She was rich. He said, well, that's good. He said, no, not so good. She wouldn't let me have any of it. He said, well, that's bad. He said, well, no, not so bad. Said, she built me a house. He said, well, that's good. He said, no, not so good. Said, it caught on fire, burned down. He said, well, man, that's bad. He said, oh, no, not so bad. She was in it. Now, you can flip that thing, you know, one side or the other a little bit sometime. But seeing the big picture sometime comes in. And when I speak on the gospel in a little sense tonight, as we look here, Paul writing, of course, to the church at Rome. And he had a real burden there to visit there. And you know the story. But he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now, we know when Paul got saved, you read about it in Acts chapter 9 there. We know God put the shoe on the other foot, told him ahead of time, I'm going to show you what great things you'll suffer in my name. Paul was causing some others in the church to suffer before he got saved. And God's got a sense of humor sometime. He puts the shoe on the other foot. Then he used Paul like he used probably no other human man, at least in the grace age. And Paul here is called as a servant of Jesus Christ, an apostle, he said, separated unto the gospel of God. Somebody said in the meaning of the word Saul, which was his name before he got saved, before God changed it, and the word Paul, that Saul means a big one. And you remember King Saul in the Old Testament, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But that Paul meant a little one. And God had this thing of bringing Paul down, Pharisee of the Pharisees that he was and so forth, and using him as an humble servant of God. Now it says he's called to be an apostle here. And you got the fake apostles today. You watch a little TV and so-and-so is wearing the title apostle. That's a joke. An apostle to begin with is one that's been with Jesus, seen Jesus. And none of these fellows have, I'll guarantee you that. But Paul here said he's got a calling. He's separated unto the gospel of God. I'd like to say this to you, that when you consider what Paul is talking about, Paul felt he had a mandate to get the gospel out, to tell the good news. And when you look in the book of Romans, it is a letter to the Romans, and it's the most scientific statement of the divine plan for the redemption of mankind that God has ever given. You have no greater explanation than the writer hear Paul in the book of Romans explaining the depth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It puts to shame all other philosophies that's been conceived by man and by man's religion. But the mandate of the gospel, Paul felt it was it was urgent. It was first place. It had to be done. And I want to say to you and I tonight, as a church, no matter what the times are, it's still our mandate. It's still our business. And it's a larger business than just telling folks how to be saved. That is wonderful. That's where it starts. But we're also supposed to try to disciple them and grow them where they too will be able to reproduce and reach fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul described himself as a servant here in this first verse. A servant. And I'll just go ahead and read about four verses because I'll get to going and forget to. But he says, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. And Paul goes back and reasons from the Old Testament that God, this was a surprise to the Jews, but it was no surprise to God. And God had already spoken of it in the prophets, whether they themselves understood God's full long-range plan or not, God understood it. I've often said this, that it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God. Nothing surprises him, amen. I mean, he didn't look down here at 9/11 and say, uh-oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't look down as the recession hit and say, oh, that surprised me. No. It didn't surprise God. That's the good part. He's still in charge of it. And it couldn't happen if he didn't allow it to happen. And, of course, we know most of it certainly already been predicted by him. But he says in verse 2, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scripture concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the predictions that went before, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read any further. I just want us to think just for a little bit here on the mandate of the gospel. Paul described himself as a servant. Now, you'll read where Paul spoke of himself as being a bond slave. You say, what does that mean? Well, it's not a preacher that sold too many bonds and he's slaving to pay them off. There's been some of them, for sure. But Paul was talking about, as he went back in the Old Testament, where a man might have purposely, and the Jews did this in hard times sometime, they sold themselves in what the world might call slavery, but they sold themselves to work for another man for a period of time. And when that time was up, sometimes a slave, we'd call him a slave, a servant, wanted to stay with that family. And so he voluntarily declared that he wanted to stay, and he became what was known as a bondservant. And they'd take him up to a post and stand him up and take a drill or a punch and take his ear right here up against the post and punch a hole in it. And stick a ring or brass or something in it, which indicated that he was a bond slave. Now don't frown at that. Some of you women do it for nothing. In fact, worse than that, you pay to have it done, and then you hang things in there. Worse than that, some men do that today too. But anyhow, it was a symbol that this man is staying and working free of his own free will. And that's what Paul did. He surrendered his Phariseeism. He surrendered his position to be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this. Paul, at times they challenged his authority. I mean, especially some of the Judaizers that wanted to keep the law and so forth in the early church age, they challenged Paul's authority. And Paul said simply, over there in Galatians about 6, around verse 17, he said, let no man trouble me. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was saying there that you can identify me by the marks of being sold out to the Lord. I wonder today if folks could identify us. It's clear, and it should be so. See, Paul was saying, I'm separated to him. I've got a mandate. I've got the gospel. This is the primary thing. This is what it's all about. And I'd like to say to our church tonight, that's what it's all about. Why we got a Christian day school? Why we got a college? Why we got a radio station that we're fixing to try to raise the budget on? I'll tell you why. It's get the gospel out. Not only just the saving news, but the living news. You save by faith, but you live by faith. And you know what we needed? I've seen a lot of folks that got saved, born again, believe I'm going to see them in heaven, but their life still never has got on the right path. They're still full of troubles. And the reason is they're not following Jesus like they ought to be. Let me tell you, you can get saved, but if you don't get in God's house, if you don't get in God's word, if you don't get among God's people, you can live just as tormented a life as a lost man can out here in the flesh. And you see too much of that today. More than one time, I've witnessed to somebody in bad trouble, everything going wrong, all kind of bad stuff happening, and them tell me they're saved. Well, maybe they are. I mean, I can't see the heart. Maybe they are. But I can tell them one thing. They're not obeying the Savior. They're not walking with Him. They're not keeping His commandments as the Scripture talks about how to live for Him. And Paul here, he had the marks. He sold out. I say to some of our young folks that are here tonight, I hear fussing from time to time. I've even heard it on college level. I've heard about, well, our rules are too strict. Well, I got news for you. If you fall in love with the Lord, you won't even notice the rules. The rules are a fence built out here to keep you from going too far wrong. But if you're really living for the Lord, you'll never even bump up to the fence. You'll be so far inside of it. And we wouldn't need a rule book. We could throw away the rule book in the day school and in the college if everybody was a bondservant, doing it willingly. Doing it willingly. Committed. I mean, that's what Paul was talking about here. And the truth is, that's the best way to go. Let me tell you, if you have lived long enough, you know this. The world's friends turn out to be false friends too many times. Just too many times. I watch politics, you know, and hear about the condition of the world, and I'm so amazed how they stab each other in the back. Lying and cheating and twisting and spinning and all that's going on. No wonder our country's in such a mess, it said. Talk about Judas. We got Judases everywhere. And bad stuff happening. I don't know if you heard the news in the last few days, but they've caught up with the fact that President Obama has got a lawyer in the White House that represented the Muslim over here in Tampa, Samuel Aaron. By the way, I've been told, I didn't hear him myself, but I've been told that he used my name hitting at me because of some of the preaching I do over the radio about that stuff. And that would be quite possible. But now we got a lawyer in the White House that was on his team helping him out. Now he's up there representing, supposedly, representing Washington to the Muslim world. Something wrong. Something wrong, folks. I mean, even his name is Hussein. That sound familiar? I'm saying we don't need any enemies with all the friends we got that are stabbing us in the back. That's about what it amounts to. But Paul was sold out here. He was sold out. He had a goal, and that goal was a mandate to get the gospel out and to tell others what was right. And you know. Paul said he's separated. Boy, that's a word we don't like. Separated. And you know, as soon as you say that, somebody says, oh, we're talking about separated from tobacco and dope and alcohol and adultery. Yeah, all that's true. But notice what it says in the verse, separated unto. You know, if you get separated unto something, you won't have to worry about a whole lot of that other stuff. You get separated unto the gospel, the cause of Christ, and you won't have that trouble with worrying about the flesh taking over on all the vices of this old world. Because you don't have, that repulses you. And let me say this. My heart goes out to lost souls I see walking around town and everywhere else. I'd like to see them all saved. But it repulses me to see some of the way the devil has them presenting themselves. And hear me good, if you're a young person and older too, you go around looking like a bum, acting like a bum, folks are going to treat you like a bum. And that's why if you know Christ, you ought to want to represent him. To where if you do tell somebody about him, it'll be a good testimony and a good impression. And I see these guys walking around with their pants about to fall off of them. They're making a statement. They're making a statement. They're separated under something. That's a big signboard they're wearing. I'm talking about that kind of look, disdaining everything. The truth is, you and I don't want to look that way. We want to look like we have met somebody that cleaned us up, that done something for us, and that's going to take us. I mean, if we go into heaven, let's represent a little heaven here. And get out of the hog pen. Don't keep wallowing in the slop and in the mud down there in the hog pen. We want to represent the Lord. We separated. We got a mandate of the gospel. And if we're going to pass it on, we need to be clean vessels for him. If I invite you over to my house and had you sit down at the table and you looked at the plate and you thought, boy, that plate's not very clean, I'd say, oh, well, I only used it this morning. You'd probably not feel too led to eat what was put on it. Amen. It wouldn't be a good representation. Well, you know what? A lot of people that claim to know Christ go around just the same. They're just a dirty plate. Nobody wants to eat off of it. Nobody wants to listen to it. And I'm not talking about just physical appearance. I'm talking about your whole deportment. I mean, to be a clean vessel to carry the gospel in. That's important. Separated, it says, unto the gospel. Paul had found something greater than his Phariseeism. Greater than his popularity with the Sanhedrin and the high brow of his religion. He had something better than that, under the gospel. Way back, 100 years ago, I guess, when I was in elementary school, the teacher was reading us some fairy tales. Anybody ever, you know, the teacher would say this. I realize how desperate she was now, but I didn't then. She'd say, just be good and I'll read you a story at the end of the class. Any teacher ever been there, don't raise your hand, landmark teachers. So we try to be good so we can get a story at the end, you know. And I remember a story she read. Maybe you remember that. I don't. It's a fairy tale, I'm sure. This fellow went in a cave somewhere. I guess it had different compartments. He was like on a treasure hunt. And he went into the first stage of that cave and he found pennies, copper pennies, just barrels of them. So he filled all his pockets and all of his clothes up with pennies. But he walked on into the next room, and there in the next room were barrels of dimes. So you know what he done? He emptied out the copper pennies and he filled up his pockets with the dimes, with the silver dimes. But he walked on a little further in the next room, there was quarters. So he dumped out his dimes and he filled up his pockets with quarters. You get the point? He kept finding something better. So he'd get rid of the old because he found something better. And he'd get rid of the old because he found something more valuable. And when you come to Christ, you found the most valuable. Need to dump out your pockets of all that trash. Dump out all the pennies, so to speak. You've got something better, more lasting, more valuable. The truth is, you understand when you get your heart right, loving God for what he's done for you, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, you can dump out the garbage. Because he'll fill you up with something better. He'll do it every time. Paul said, I'm separated basically to the mandate, I call it the gospel, the command of it, to get it out. And then I see the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel here in verse 2, he says, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ. He was the promised seed to come. He was the one to be revealed. He was promised before. You see it in the Old Testament, for instance, in all the types. We understand on Passover night, the Exodus from Egypt, what the blood on the doorpost represented. We understand the death of the Passover lamb. We understand Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God. And one day John the Baptist pointed to him and said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was fulfilling the type, the promise, the prediction. He was God's final lamb. We understand that. It's picturing him. The Passover, how about Isaac on the altar in the Old Testament? Wasn't he picturing it? By the way, you get some of these new versions, you better watch them. They take the truth away that God provided himself a lamb. Not a lamb for himself, but provided himself a lamb. Yeah, the difference is God became the lamb. That's who Jesus was. God incarnate in the flesh. You stick with the old King James and you'll have those truths. But that was picturing the Christ of the gospel. And we know we receive him by believing on him, and we recognize that. But he's described here in verse 3 as the reigning one concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, he had a body prepared for him of the flesh. And he was the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, but he was the promised seed of David. And do you know something? This Bible brings you all the way through. You go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and it talks about the generation, not with an S on it, one generation, because he doesn't die. You read in Genesis, the generations with an S on them, because everybody comes and everybody dies. But the generation of Jesus Christ does not die. And he is the promised seed of David that's going to sit on the throne. And this world's going to be shocked when the king comes back and takes over. The big fight today is about who's going to rule the kingdom. But it's going to be Jesus. God said he set him on Zion's hill. And the Old Testament promise and all the types, pictures the fact that he's going to reign. See it in verse 3? Concerning his son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. What was that power? When he raised him from the dead. He is going to reign. You know, Isaiah 53:8 says, who shall declare his generation? The truth is, the world cut him off, and they're still trying to cut him off. It's amazing how the name of Jesus Christ causes trouble today. You hear it in the news every now and then. I guess I heard on our radio station, maybe it was Brother Gibbs said today on our radio station, some fellow was offended because he heard a prayer at a commission meeting. Isn't that amazing? But the world wants to cut him down, but they can't get rid of him. And one day they're going to look at the one that they hated, and they're going to see him ruling. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back to reign over his enemies. And the world may deny it now. We believers, we're to confess it. You know, religion, I guess nothing distorts and hates the Lord Jesus Christ in his real truth, his real person, than religion does. Religion is a grease slide board to hell. And many, many are sliding down it. I'll tell you that. But you look in Paul's day, there was religion, plenty of it. Paganism, Judaism. Judaism was the foundation under Christianity. But the trouble was they had so much trouble turning loose from their ceremonies, turning loose from their formalities. That's what you got today. You got a lot of folks don't get through to Christ because they're so wrapped up in their religious ceremonies. And they miss the real thing. They miss the substance playing around with the shadow. It's what they do. But in Paul's day, you had some big cities back then. For instance, you had Jerusalem. You had Athens. You remember about that in Acts 17, where Paul preached about the unknown God, the one they had all these gods, but they were missing the true God. And also Rome. We got the book here. Here was a church in Rome, but Rome was pagan at the time Paul was there, of course. And still pagan today, by the way. But in Jerusalem, religion mobbed Paul. They stoned him. They left him outside the city to die. That's what religion did for Paul in Jerusalem. In Athens, the intellectuals, and we got some intellectual problems today. The intellectuals mocked Paul. They said, oh, go away. You know, some mocked, it says. But in Rome, the legislators finally martyred Paul. They finally killed him. History, I believe, is right when it says that Paul probably had his head chopped off at Nero's chopping block in Rome. And boy, all kind of false stuff is caused and named in Rome. They say there's enough pieces of the original cross floating around to build a Titanic out of. A lot of that false stuff. I saw a little bit on one of the archaeology programs where this guy went into this monastery type place, gardens and big building and everything. And he's already been to Rome where Peter's supposed to be buried. No evidence he was ever there. Was supposed to be buried under that church at Rome. But then he goes over to this other place miles away, same religion, and they got a box of Peter's bones. It's truth. This is on TV, on one of the archaeology programs. And the archaeologist was just smart enough or dumb enough that he asked the religious leader there, what's the truth? He can't be there if he's here. And they said, you're not supposed to ask that. That's sort of like global warming. It's freezing the world to death, but yet we're supposed to believe it's getting warmer. Don't believe your eyes, believe what I tell you, amen? That's where we're at. But the message of the gospel is Christ. Oh, how important that is. It's not religion, it's Christ. And then the mystery of the gospel. See it in verse 4? And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now you ask me, or I ask you, how can a body come back from dust? I don't know. That's a mystery. I don't know. But the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall rise. Listen, I don't understand how, but it's going to happen. What we forget, and I believe the rapture's in that portion. I really do. But what we forget sometimes is that the rapture, there's a resurrection. Understand? They're the ones that aren't dead, they're walking around in the flesh, they're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkle of an eye. But the saved dead are going to come forth in a resurrection. Amen? My, that's a mystery to the world. And science nowadays is fooling around with some things. They're almost getting to the place that they're getting a peek at some of the way God does things when they study atoms and eons and all that kind of thing. But the resurrection is promised, and it comes forth in power. There's a lot of modern power today. If you've ever watched the space shuttle go off, it takes a lot of horsepower to get that thing up in the air. Man, it takes a lot of fuel. If you see that thing fire off, and it's pretty to see it at night, that's man's power, though. That's man doing something. A lot of power there, a lot of modern power. But let me tell you where man's power ends. It ends at the grave. All the rockets in the world won't bring forth a resurrection. It won't bring the dead man back. That's where it ends. We preachers have been to a lot of gravesides. We've heard a lot of grieving. We've seen some bad cases. I mean, it's one thing to see somebody live out their life and go in a timely manner to meet the Lord. It's something else to see a young person die before their time, or a shocking accident, or something else. And I've stood and seen a million mom cry her eyes out over a kid. And if I'd had the power, you know what I would have done? I would have brought that kid back. I didn't have the power. I couldn't dial a number, not Washington, not anywhere else. And there's nobody could do that. I never forget standing at the hospital room door one time with quite a wealthy man. He's gone on now, but quite a wealthy man, and his dad was on his deathbed. Doctor told him no hope. A brain tumor inside his head. This man told me, and he was a good man, hardworking man. He was rich, but he'd earned it. And he told me, he said, I told those doctors, take my dad, fly him to Paris, fly him to California, take him anywhere in the world, money did not matter, to save my dad. And he looked, and I almost, well, I did feel sorry for the mental thing, as he looked at me and almost like a little kid, shaking his head and said, preacher, almost like he was shocked. He said, preacher, They said it didn't matter how much money was in the world. Nobody could help him. Like, I can't believe that. Well, he wasn't quite right, because I went in the room and led his daddy to the Lord. That was a power that money couldn't buy. That was Jesus Christ. That was his power. And that was where hope was. No hope in all the money in the world. No hope in all the fancy doctors of the world or the scientific labs. Nobody could do anything. But Jesus could go right in there and give him new life. That's God's power. Not only the power of the resurrection of the Christ, but the power one day that's going to be demonstrated for you and I to rise from the dead also. You know, all man's power ends at the grave. It really does end there. And yet you and I know what it means to be alive forevermore. I wouldn't sell that if you could. There's no price tag you could put on. You couldn't buy for me the hope of seeing my mom and dad again. There'd be no price I would sell that for. That's God's power. It's God's power. I guess it was August 1984. That's hard for me to say right now. It's 26 years ago. Do you realize I was just a young squirt, 48 years old? And my dad passed away. And Dad and I were pretty close, pretty close. And passed away the month of my birth in August, and just a few months went by from about August to about November 1984. And you know, Dad wanted me to preach his funeral, and I did, but the great joy and all the pain, the great joy was I knew I was going to see him again. Till this day, I often still think, I wish while Daddy was alive, I'd have talked to him about this subject or this subject. And I talked to him about a lot of subjects, but every now and then something comes up and I know he'd have had the answer. And I still have those regrets. But no regrets on the fact that he got saved, and I'm going to see him again on the other side. And I don't know what it was, but my mind was working pretty hard about it still in November after the funeral in August. And I'm not a spooky fella. I don't believe in dreams too much. You can get in a lot of trouble with dreams. You better go with the Bible. But I had such a realistic dream one night that Daddy and I were riding in the car. We were working together. We were talking together. And all the time in the dream, I knew that he knew and that I knew that he wasn't really there. That he had to go back, that he couldn't stay. It was a strange kind of little dream I had, and I have some crazy dreams sometimes. Not as crazy as my wife's, but pretty crazy. Anyway, that was not a crazy one. It was a sweet one. It was a good one. And when I woke up the next morning, it was like I already had peace about it, but I had a greater peace about it. One day I'm going to do just that. I'm going to go back. We're going to talk again. We're going to walk again. We're going to be together again. And what's that? That's the power of Christ. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of living forevermore. That's what's wrapped up in the mystery of the gospel. And I'll say to you, no matter what the bad news of the day is, and there's plenty of it, you and I better stay on the main thing, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving it out, yes. Sharing it with everybody. Brother EJ is so winning here. This is wonderful. That's part of it. But living it and walking in it and enjoying it and understanding the whole package of what we have in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to share with these Romans so bad, and he did, and he did. But Paul here had a mandate to get the gospel out. He knew the message was Christ. And he explained some of the mysteries that we have in the Lord Jesus. If you didn't have the writings of Paul, some of that you wouldn't understand. You wouldn't understand the depth of it. I mean, a lot of folks still don't. But my, how he explained God's plan of redemption and what we have in Jesus Christ. And I say to you tonight, I don't know if you might have had a good day or a bad one. You may have had a good week or a bad one. But I want to say to you, in Christ, it's all good. It's all yay. It's all positive. Amen. And let's be busy, like the Apostle Paul was, right on up to the end, sharing the gospel with everybody he could, not being ashamed of it. He said in Romans 1:16 there, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Let's carry out the gospel to everybody that we can. Start tomorrow night, 7 o'clock, visitation. Maybe you can go with the ladies in the morning. Maybe you can't go either time, but you can go to somebody.